Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. I want to talk about friendship today, because as I scroll through social media or I watch the news, when I keep up with current events, I feel as though we could really use a conversation about friendship. Our normal life is supposed to be one based on friendship. Human beings aren't meant to be alone, after all. We work best when we work in the company of other people. We thrive emotionally and spiritually and even physically when we have people around us who love us and who we have the chance to love. We're at our best when we can build meaningful and lasting relationships that cross boundaries, geographic boundaries, or ethnic boundaries, or economic boundaries. In a way, your friends are a reflection of you, of your own worthiness, but also of your own inadequacies. Your friends are a great mirror. They're a sounding board. They show you your faults when you fail in something, and they build you up when you're doing something really well. A friend is like a bread for a hungry appetite, like a balancing pole for walking the tightrope of life, like a soothing ointment for the cuts and bruises that we experience, like a golden link in the chain of life, and like a vine that clings to us despite our weaknesses. What one lacks, another friend possesses. We all possess some things in common, but we're all not all endowed alike. We all bring strengths to the table, a skill set that we can use for our group of friends. But we also find strength in others for our weaknesses, and they find help in us for their failings. This is what makes friendship so delightful. There's an old poem that goes like this: there's happiness in little things, there's joy in passing pleasure, but friendships are, from year to year, the best of life's treasure. Solomon in the Old Testament made it plain that we should be very careful in how we select friends, because the kind of people that you welcome around you often are going to have a great influence over who you are and the decisions that you make. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, for example, he says, "Make no friendship with an angry person, or a man given to anger, or a person with a temper. Because the more you're exposed to that kind of a person, the more likely it is that you're going to learn his or her ways." I think we can all see this in our own lives, can't we? That you might be having a perfectly good day, but then you go into a coffee shop, and as you're waiting in line for coffee, there's someone just intolerable in front of you. Somebody incredibly cranky who can't help but complain about things. He complains about his surroundings. He complains about the slow service. He complains about the coffee when he finally gets it. And his bad mood ends up putting everybody else in a bad mood as well. People's moods, their tempers, their anger, it leaves an impact on the people around them. In the very next verse in Proverbs 22, verse 25, this is confirmed as Solomon writes, "Lest you learn his ways and get a snare for your soul." It's evident then that our selection of friends shouldn't be based upon things like wealth or education or prestige, but upon character. Upon their being the right kind of people, regardless of their status in life. The qualities needed to make and hold friends are also the very qualities to look for in how we select friends. So let's consider a few things here. Making and holding good friends. How do you go about this? Because one of the everyday problems for Christians and non-Christians alike is to make and hold those friendships. So we need to give real special thought to doing the things that are going to attract more friends and keep the ones that we have, So here's a couple of things to think about then on making and keeping friendships. First of all, be friendly. I know that seems kind of obvious to say that, but we really do need to say it. If you want to make friends, then you have to be a friendly person. Nobody wants to be friends with you if you are not friendly. Solomon said in Proverbs 18, verse 24, "A man that has friends must show himself to be friendly." And friendliness is a Christian quality, by the way. I understand that people of the world can be friendly as well, but where do they get that from? Where does that come from at its ultimate source? In the same way that love is from God, for God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4, I think we could also say that friendliness, as an extension of that pure and divine love, is also from God. God is our friend. We learn what it means to be friends from the example that we have in God, and specifically the example that we have in Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate friend. He was a friend to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. He was a friend to men and women, young and old, the rich and the poor. He was willing to be friends with even people who had been caught in terrible sins and had incredible guilt hanging around their necks. But he showed them friendship in a way that nobody else would. He led the way in giving the greatest example of friendship in all of human history. And he told us to follow his examples in the Gospel of John in chapter 13. "See the way that I have loved you, and see the way that I have served you," Jesus said to his disciples that night. "I've given you an example to follow. Now go and do the same." And quite frankly, I know I'm putting it bluntly here, but making friends shouldn't be that hard. Even dogs know how to make good friends by just being friendly. When you see a dog wagging his tail, he's basically telling you, "Hey, I don't even know you. You're a complete stranger. I just met you right now. But I think we ought to be friends." But to be sure, there's more to it than just that. I mean, if it was that easy, make friends by being friendly, then why do so many people struggle to make friends? And if you're listening to this program and you feel like you're lonely, if you feel like your life is lacking in true friendship, well, what can we do more? What's the next step that we need to take? Well, one thing here is to be helpful in adversity. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's what a friend is for. Born for adversity. You cannot get and retain friends with just bare compliments, with just empty smiles. They're drawn and they're held by giving them tokens of your love, which in reality are tokens of yourself, of your time, of your energy, of the exertion of everything that's you into a person's life to help them in some way. Recall the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. There was a man who was robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And by chance, a certain Levite came by and he ignored him. And a priest also came by and ignored the man who was dying of his wounds. And then a Samaritan walked by. Now keep in mind the cultural context of this parable. That for a first century Jewish listener to this parable, for that person, a Samaritan wasn't seen as a friend, but an outsider. There was animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans of this time period. So Jesus goes out of his way to point out it was a Samaritan. And the Samaritan took this man, this injured, this dying, bleeding man, and with his own money made sure that the man was taken care of. So Jesus asked his audience, which one of these men ended up becoming a neighbor? Which one of them proved to be a friend to the man who was injured and dying? Well, they all knew the answer. It was the Samaritan. It was the least likely of them. It was the surprise candidate. He ended up being the friend. Why? Not because of his reputation, not because of his wealth, not because of his ethnicity or his heritage or his education. No, he proved to be a friend because he helped in a time of adversity. And there are several good things about adversity, one of which is that it will show you who your real friends are. Adversity is society's laboratory where many a misnamed friendship has proved to be only an acquaintanceship, not anything more. There are many people who are good at being a friend until you actually need them to be a friend. They're like a shadow which walks by your side in sunshine. But as soon as the clouds come, where have they gone? Where have they gone? But a third thing that helps us make and keep friendships: possess a humility that will cause you to mix and mingle with all classes of people. Social, intellectual, financial, every class of people. Snobbery will not help you make or keep friends. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "In humility of mind, let each of you regard each other as more important than himself." That's a good way of making friends right there. But it does come with challenges. In an age of political and racial tension, it can be very difficult to associate with people who are different than you, whether it's culturally or racially, ethnically, socially, or economically. We have to get out of our comfort zones in order to make new friends, especially if we want to be effective evangelists for Jesus Christ. Again, going back to the example of Jesus here, Jesus was somebody who associated with all classes of people, including sinners and tax collectors in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11. He was derided by the Pharisees and the tax collectors of his time period for showing a willingness to associate with those dregs of society. But our Lord never pulled back from sinners, feeling that he was too good to touch them or too good to be touched by them. He permitted a sinful woman to fall before him and bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with the hair of her head in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 48. He confronted a mob of people in John chapter 8 who were calling for the death of a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And yet when he confronted them, he changed their minds, or at the very least, convinced them through his actions to leave the woman alone. He comes up to the woman afterward and says, "Your sins are forgiven. Just remember to go and sin no more." That was an act of kindness that the woman was not expecting. And I wonder if we saw things like this today, and in some of our churches even, how horrified some people would be, how embarrassed some people would be, how their sensibilities would be shaken or rocked, feeling that they'd been disgraced somehow by witnessing such overt and unexpected kindness. So are you that kind of friend? The kind of friend who will get involved in somebody's life even when it becomes ugly. The kind of friend who will go to a person in need when that need is inconvenient. The kind of friend who will get your hands dirty in the business of bringing people out of sin, of pulling them back from the brink of spiritual self-destruction, when everybody else around them just says, "Give up, he's not worth it." Are you that kind of friend? Now, another way to make and keep good friendships is to be unselfish. Going back to that passage in Philippians chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 4. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Another great passage on this point is Matthew 20, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Some people are just too self-centered, and they'll never have really good friends. Now, they might have an entourage of people following them around, but it's not for their friendship. In a way, these kinds of people just deserve each other, because all of them just wake up in the morning not caring about what they can do for others, but what others can do for them. They have the attitude that says, "Let's see just what can some of my friends do today to make me happy." They seem to think that justice is spelled just us. They believe their primary concern should always be self-interest. And what can the rest of the world do to cater to me, to cater to my needs, to make me happy and fulfilled, so that I don't have to lift a finger, but everybody will lift a finger for me? Leroy Brownlow wrote once that there was an old bachelor who was supposed to have prayed, "Lord, bless only me. That's as far as I can see." Have you prayed words like that before? And even if you're not guilty of praying words like that, are you guilty of living like that? Of acting like that? Are there any good things that you are refusing to do for other people because of selfishness? What victories have you recently won over selfishness? How's your battle going with that? Or are you even waging a war because it's just easier to be selfish? Well, let me tell you something, that if you're a selfish person, you won't make real friends. You will be surrounded by people who will be just like you. Lampreys trying to suck each other's blood. And that's it. But let me offer you a fifth way to make and keep good friendships. And that's to be tolerant. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Let's have our Bibles open there and go ahead and read Colossians 3 verse 13. In fact, let's start in verse 12 for context. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Tolerance is a beautiful and attractive quality to cultivate within ourselves. And as we cultivate ourselves, we cultivate our friendships. Now let's understand something here, that when I talk about tolerance, it's a buzzword today. We hear that word thrown around quite a bit in our culture. I don't mean the kind of tolerance that ignores the consequences of sin. Because the very same Bible that points out that we should forbear one another or be tolerant with one another is also the same Bible that says we need to watch out for sin, that we need to pull people back from the brink of sin, that we need to teach people about sin and teach them about its consequences, and to remind people that the consequences of sin are very real and very spiritually destructive. So when I say tolerance, learning to be tolerant of people, what do I really mean by that? Well, we don't tolerate sin, but we do tolerate people's differences. We do tolerate their personal preferences. We tolerate their opinions, even when we disagree with each other. Actually, it's especially when we disagree with each other. That's when tolerance really comes into play. But I also learned to be tolerant of other people as they work through their failures and their faults. Because other people are patient with me. Because they're tolerant with me as I go through the growing process. So if we're all just patient with each other, maybe, just maybe, we might come out the other end stronger and better people together for having been tolerant of each other. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged." I know all too well that that verse is often misapplied and misquoted, taken completely out of context to say something that it doesn't mean. So keeping it within its context, I do believe that Jesus is saying, be very careful in how you judge. Be very careful in how you judge another person's failures, their faults, because your failures and faults, well, they need to be worked on also. And before you think you can go around judging another person, make sure that you've used that same standard to judge yourself. We must be tolerant with each other because we're all going through the process of growing. For example, I'm not as mature as a Christian who's 10 years older than me. But he or she is not as mature as a Christian who's even 10 years older than that. There's always somebody that we can look up to, always somebody that can kind of be the guiding light. But as we look behind us at people younger than us, maybe new converts, people who are very young in their faith, very new to the Christian walk, we need to be really careful not to judge them by a certain standard that we're not willing to keep ourselves. We need to remember that they're growing also. They're growing into this whole Christian thing, learning to believe stronger, learning to love more, learning to show more kindness, learning how to serve, learning how to worship, learning how to study, learning how to pray. And tolerance goes a long way in all of us being built up to the Christian men and women that we eventually want to become. A sixth method of making and keeping friendships is to be sincere, truthful, and honest. Go back to Philippians, this time in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Romans 13, verse 13 also says, let us walk honestly. That's good advice. That's good advice not only in winning friends, but also in business and in just plain living. It must be good because God is the one who gave the advice. So one of the most ignoble traits of the Pharisees was their insincerity, that they put on a face of love and concern and spirituality, but they didn't have a heart that showed that. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 3, that they say these things, but they don't really do them. They don't really mean them. And Jesus goes on to say later on in the chapter of Matthew 23, that they need to make sure that the outside and the inside are both equally clean. Don't have a clean, sparkling white exterior if your heart is just full of dead men's bones and full of filth. Change the inside, clean the heart up, and the outside will become a reflection of that as well. Be sincere. True and lasting friendship with people and true and lasting friendship with the Lord is something that begins on the inside of a person with real sincerity. Show people the real you, not some tidied up version of you, but who you really are. Friendship needs to be natural and spontaneous. It can't be scripted. True friendship is kind of like the difference between the smell of a rose and a bathroom air freshener. One of them is natural. It's genuine. It's real. One of them, you can't get enough of it. The other one, of course, is something you're just happy to leave behind. That smell pretends to be pleasant. It's a facsimile, but it's not the real thing. So, like the smell of a urinal cake, insincerity is actually going to repel potential friends. We want friends in whom we can put confidence and trust. We want friends who feel the same way about us. Did you ever hear it said that I don't trust him? He's just not trustworthy. Confidence is a prerequisite to trustfulness, and trustfulness is a prerequisite to good friendship. Now let's bring our radio program to a close with the greatest of all advice, that if you want to make and keep good friendships, just follow the golden rule. And yeah, it really is as simple as that. As Jesus put it so perfectly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. There's no better rule for making friends than this. It'll never alienate people to treat them as you wish to be treated. This will make you sympathetic, it'll make you kind, it'll make you helpful, it'll deter you from imposing on another person or taking advantage of another person. The golden rule provides stability in our relationships. It provides dependability and loyalty as well. Our relationships will go from incredibly shallow, based on things like shared interests or favorite hobbies or the fact that you work together or you root for the same sports team, and it'll take those friendships and become more substantial. It'll take those friendships and make them really meaty and useful, so that when you're sad, you have someone to depend on. And when you're joyful, you have someone who can share in that joy. And when you fail, that person will bring you back from the brink. When you sin, that person will hold you accountable. Isn't that the kind of friendship that you want? Now, I'll go ahead and end our program today with an invitation to you, that if there's anything at all from the Bible that you'd like to study further, or if you have questions about what we've talked about today in our program, then please reach out to Monte Vista. Any one of our members would love to sit down and open up our Bibles together and present to you the simple, plain truth of the gospel. In short, that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that belief and leave your life of sin behind, and if you will obey the call to be baptized into the body of Christ, your sins will be forgiven, you will be a Christian, and you'll have eternal life. If that sounds appealing to you in any way, or if you're curious to learn more about it, then again, let's sit down and study together. Don't wait another day. Become a friend of God and see what it does in this life as well as the next.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.